people coming through.
Okay, Rabbi Musa. So this week's parasha, of course, is Nitzavim. And we're looking at Perek Lamed. If you have the Chumash, please open it up to Dvarim Perek Lamed. Let's just review. We began on Sunday. The main point of our discussion for Sunday, for those who aren't here on Sunday, and all you need to know is what I'm about to tell you now for today's discussion, is that Pasuk Beis in Perek Lamed is a very ambiguous pasuk that lends itself to two radically different explanations. We'll start with the explanation of the Ramban, and then we'll mention the explanation of the Ramban. This is all a review of what we did 2 days ago. If we were wearing the spectacles of the Ramban, then Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha is a mitzvah. It is a command, it's a mandate, it's included in the 613 mitzvahs. And how would you define in one word that mitzvah, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha? Anybody? What is that mitzvah in one word? Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. You will return to your God. What?
Shuvah.
Excellent. So the Ramban says that right here in Parashas Nitzavim, we have the source in the Torah for the mitzvah of tshuva. Tshuva, of course, is a very important mitzvah. And it's no coincidence that we read Nitzavim just days before Rosh Hashanah. And this parasha includes and codifies the mitzvah of tshuva. Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. So that the Ramban understands that this is a mandate. And not only that, the Ramban says, if you fast forward by about 10 psukim to Pasuk Yud Aleph, in the same Perek Lamed, you'll see, Ki ha-mitzvah zos, asher anochi mitzav chayo. The Torah explicitly used the word mitzvah. It says mitzvah zos, it doesn't tell you which mitzvah it is, but the Ramban insists, no doubt, that the word mitzvah in Pasuk Yud Aleph refers back to Pasuk Beis of the same parasha, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. So instead of reading Pasuk Yud Aleph the way it's written, Ki ha-mitzvah zos, we can instead substitute Ki ha-mitzvah shel tshuva asher anochi mitzav chayo. Because the mitzvah zos, according to the Ramban, is a reference to tshuva. That is the mitzvah, and this is one of the 613. That's one view. And the other view is that of the Rambam. I should have mentioned the Rambam first because he came before the Ramban, but nevertheless I mentioned the Ramban first because I think it's closer to what we intuitively think is pshat. The Rambam refuses to derive the mitzvah of tshuva from this parasha. The Rambam derives a mitzvah vidui, but not from this parasha, from a totally different parasha in Vayikra. And say Vayikra, it says, Visvadu es chatoso asher chata, and that's the mitzvah vidui. And we gave about four or five different possible explanations as to why the Rambam omits the mitzvah of tshuva. He doesn't have the mitzvah of tshuva. But what's important for us today is to realize that the Rambam understands Pasuk Beis, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha, not as a tzivui, not as a mandate, but rather as a divine promise. Vishavta, God is already prophesizing, because only God could do this, He knows it all, and He knows everything that's going to happen, that we will, meaning the people of Israel, will in fact return to our God. And last week we had a long discussion about that because the Rambam is indicating that our belief in the ultimate end of days, you know, the eschatological vision or the redemption that we believe in, it's one of the 13 principles of the faith, is all predicated on the assumption that we will do tshuva. Every single Jew is a potential Baal Tshuva. That's what it says right here in this pasuk. Last night I was listening to the radio on my way back from the ELC to a station that's called Kol Chai. I don't know if you're familiar with it. And they were interviewing a young man in his teens who's learning Masechta Makis every night in his neighborhood together with 70 other young men. And none of them are religious.
Sure.
They are chilonim, who are learning the Masechta Makkos, and they're slowly but surely coming back to the Torah. It's really fascinating.
That's a strange
phenomenon in this country. You know, in Chutz Laaretz, we're familiar with the Kiruv movements. You know, someone who's a little bit less familiar with Yiddishkeit slowly but surely comes back. But in Israel, it's usually black or white. You know, either you're religious or you're not. But here's a group of 70 young men in one particular community that are slowly but surely coming back to the study of Torah. It's mind-boggling.
Did they say what was the reason why these boys...
The rabbi there is like a Pied Piper. It seems like he has a tremendous impact. Yeah. And he brings them in, he challenges their minds. And these are all young men who could be playing, you know, basketball or football or whatever, soccer, whatever games they enjoy. And instead they're coming to hear Shiurim on a daily basis. It's absolutely mind-boggling. And he was describing how he loves the Masechta Makkos. He's already up to Daf Tes Zayin. He says, we see that we're going to, in not such a long time, we're going to complete the Masechta and we're going to have a whole party, he says. And the guy's not from. It's amazing. Not yet from, I should say. So according to the Ramban, as we started, this parsha is the mitzvah of tshuva. And in Pasuk Yud Aleph, the Torah says about that mitzvah, Lo niflesi mimcha, lo rechokehi, lo bashamayim hi, lo meivrayam hi. So my father, Zichron Levroch, used to always point out that he thinks if the Ramban were alive today, he would say the following. That's what he wants to put words into the Ramban's mouth. That lo bashamayim hi means up in the heavens. You know, that's where the celestial spheres are, the angels. And he says that the Torah is addressing a common claim. A lot of people say, Rabbi, you want me to do tshuva. Tshuva is for the saints, you know. You want me to accept upon myself all the mitzvahs. I'm not in the shamayim. I'm not up there with the saints. You know, the saints came marching in. But I'm not on that level. So it's a classical amasla, what we call in halakhic terms, an excuse. You know, how do you expect me to do tshuva? It's up in Shamayim. Tshuva is only for those who are in the heavens. So the Torah says, Lo b'Shamayim. Then the other classical argument is, Lo me'evra layamhu. You know, in the old days, you know, they had, in Europe, in Poland, the Ashkenazi Jews had what they call shtetluch. You know, there were the smaller towns, and then there were the larger towns. And very often, if you approached a farmer who lived in a small town and you asked him to do tshuva and strengthen his commitment to mitzvahs, he would say, oh, that's for Lemberg, that's for Brisk, that's for Volozh, you know, the big cities. Those are the city slickers, you know, that's where the tzaddikim hang out. We're just pushing simple farmers, don't expect it. Or some people say, lo mevra yami, you know, people say that, oh, you want us to do tshuva? You know, that's for Israel, you know, the other side of the world. You know, in Israel we heard about the holy rollers in Jerusalem and Bnei Brak and all these places. So the Torah says, Lo Meivra Yami. And then another classical argument is that people say, Rechokahi. How can you expect me to do tshuva? You know, it's so far from me. I'm so far removed from tshuva. One of my rabbis, his name was Rav Moshe Bezdin Olver Shalom. So during World War II, he was a chaplain, an American chaplain in the army. And he tells the story about after the liberation, he visits the American soldiers and he gets a list of the names of the soldiers who were in very, very bad shape. And he wants to make visits to each one of the soldiers and he looks to see if there are any Jewish names. So there's a name on the list, Marshall Levinson. You know, Levinson is Miloshin Levi. It's a classical Jewish name. So he goes to visit this Marshall Levinson. And he asks him, he says, I'm a rabbi and I'm here to visit you. And immediately Marshall says, I'm not Jewish. He denies that he's Jewish. It took him about 1 minute until finally he broke down because the rabbi was there and he said, I have to admit I am Jewish, but I've never identified myself in any way as a Jew. So the rabbi tries to explain to Marshall that, look, you know, the Judaism never excludes anyone, no matter how far you are away, you could always come back. And Marshall gets into an argument with him. Rabbi, you talked to me. I never even came to synagogue on Yom Kippur. I'm so far away. So the rabbi keeps consoling him and he says, Marshall, you know, you were injured pretty badly in the war. We hope that you'll be well. Why not pray with me together? Let's pray to God. And at that point, Marshall sort of breaks down a little bit, and with tears in his eyes, he grabs on to Rabbi Bezdin's hand, and together they start praying. And sure enough, about a week or two later, Marshall starts feeling a little bit better. And slowly but surely, over the course of about a year and more, he gets well, and he's finally discharged from the hospital. He calls up Rabbi Bezdin. This is in a different part of the world. This is already in the United States of America. And he asks Rabbi Bezdin, you know, first he thanks him for what meaningful and moving things he did for him. And he says to him, I would like to become part of the Jewish community. And the story has a very happy ending, because this marshal becomes a full-fledged member of the religious Jewish community. So persons say, Lo rechoka mihi mimeni, it's too far from me. You know, I'm so far removed, how can I do tshuva? And the Torah says, no, lo rechoka. What I want to study with you today is an article that I photocopied for you. If you didn't get a copy, I have a few extra copies, just one page. And this is from the Sefer Pshuto Shel Mikra. Okay, did I mention to you the Sefer Pshuto Shel Mikra? I think we've seen it before. It's Rabbi Yehuda Cooperman, Oliver Shalom. It's the only Jew I ever knew from Dublin, Ireland. And he passed away just about 2 months ago. He was a great scholar, Rabbi Cooperman. And his spets, you know, his specialty, although again he was a scholar in many different fields, but he's very famous for his emphasis on what I call the Derech HaLimud, the methodology of studying the Torah, which is called Pshuto Shel Mikra. Meaning that his contention is that we very often read the Torah and the verses in the Torah, and we don't pay attention to the nuances of words. You know, the way words are written and the way sentences and verses are conjugated. There are deep meanings in those nuances, and they should be brought to light. So in this case, for Parshas Nitzavim, I was very excited because On Sunday when I gave the discussion that we had 2 days ago about the mitzvah of tshuva and how to interpret this pasuk v'shavta Hashem Elokecha in Dvarim Perek Lamed pasuk Beis, which I hope you have open in front of you, little did I know that Rav Cooperman would have a piece on this very pasuk. So I'm excited because I think today's discussion will sort of complement what we started 2 days ago. And he says the following. There's something in Pshuto Shel Mikra called Kosuv HaBeinoni. Now, what does this mean, Kosuv HaBeinoni? In Hebrew grammar, there are two conjugations that are very similar but different. One is called Lashon Tzivui, which is the command, the mandate, and one is Lashon Asid, which foretells the future. And the Torah is full of this. And it's always clear, or maybe it's not always clear, that's going to be the punchline today, but it's always clear that the word is being conjugated either as a mandate or as a Lashon Asid, a foretelling of the future. However, the Ramban creates a Lashon Beinoni. Lashon Beinoni means sometimes the Torah uses a word which could go either way. It could either be a Lashon Tzivui in the present mandate, or it could be a Lashon Asid foretelling the future. And it's a Beinoni. I mean, it's caught right in between. Now, nothing is coincidental in the Torah, and therefore we have to answer the question, why does the Torah deliberately use this very ambiguous phrase, which is a Lashon Beinoni? And sure enough, the prime example of a Lashon Beinoni, according to the Ramban, is this pasuk that we're studying today. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. The word v'shavta is a Lashon Beinoni because it tolerates two different interpretations. It could be v'shavta as a Lashon Tzivui, which means a mandate, or it could be v'shavta as a Lashon Asid, as a divine promise for the future. And he says that the plot grows even thicker because if you fast forward to the next pasuk Gimel, it says, V'shav Hashem Elokecha Shvuscha, God will redeem and return all the, you know, the Jews who are spread out throughout the diaspora back to the land of Israel. Certainly that language is what? Is that a mandate or is it foretelling the future? It's foretelling the future. So if the Ramban is committed to the position, as we discussed today, and certainly Tuesday, that Veshavta Hashem Elokech Pasuk Beis is a tzivu, is a mitzvah, now the Ramban is saying, but why does the Torah use Veshavta and then Veshav Hashem, which sounds like a lashon of asid, of foretelling the future?
Oh, it's a lashon of the past. It's already happened.
Okay. So the Ramban is saying now that this language, Veshavta Ad Hashem Elokech, is a lashon beinoni. Let's read the Ramban in the first paragraph, the Ramban's language. He says, V'tam ki ha-mitzvah zos al ha-tshuva niskeres. The Ramban says that Pasuk Yud Aleph, which we saw earlier, ha-mitzvah zos, is a reference to Pasuk Beis, the mitzvah that was mentioned in Pasuk Beis. Ki vashevosa el levavecha. Now he's going back to Pasuk Aleph in Perek Lamed. Vashevosa el levavecha. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. So Vashivosa Levecha means, again, I don't have the art scroll translation, but I would say Vashivosa means pay attention, right? Make sure that you take heed in your heart to do the following. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, which means mitzvah, your obligation, Shiitzavos Sanu Lasos Kain, meaning that we have to do tshuva and repent for all the averis that we have. But v'nemro b'loshon ha-beinoni, says the Ramban, the language is loshon beinoni, which means that it could have said something much more direct and explicit if it was indicating a mitzvah, and the Torah deliberately sort of gives us room with a flexibility, lirmos, to allude behavtocha, to a promise, ki asid ha-davar lioskein, that in the future it will become a reality. And that's the language of the Ramban. So let's just sort of present the Ramban's view as he summarized it here. In other words, the Torah on the one hand says in Pasuk Dalid that if the Jewish people are spread throughout the diaspora, God will gather them together, what we call gathering in the exiles. And that for sure is a foretelling of the future. And all this will lead up to, in Pasuk Vav, Umal Hashem Elokecha Eslevavcha Veslevav Zarecha, that God would, so to speak, for you to circumcise the heart, the hearts of the Jewish people, meaning to purify them. And then in Pasuk Ches, the Torah tells us, the Ata Toshuv Shamata Bekol Hashem. This is again a divine promise that the Jewish people will return and listen and obey, hearken to the voice of God. And again in Pasuk Yud, the Torah says, Kish Tishma B'kol Hashem Elokecha. In the future, we will accept and all hearken to the will of God, the voice of God. And all this is to impact and embellish or shed a light on Veshavta in Pasuk Beis, to tell us that Veshavta is a Lashon Beinoni, in which case the Veshavta has both the meaning of mandate, and at the same time, it is a foretelling of the future. So Rabosai, what I want to point out to you here, and this gets me very excited, is that 2 days ago we presented a controversy, a debate between the Ramban and the Rambam, and we had an either-or situation. It was two polar extremes. Take your choice. Either Veshavta is a Lashon Tzivui, and it's a mitzvah of tshuva, or Veshavta is foretelling the future. Comes along the Ramban, and he says that the Torah deliberately mixes together, so to speak, integrates both a Lashon Tzivui and a Lashon Asid to create what we call a Lashon Beinoni. And the Lashon Beinoni means that the Torah is deliberately ambiguous and deliberately chooses a presentation that lends itself to two different interpretations because both are correct. So it comes out that the Ramban is not rejecting the Rambam. The Ramban is also embracing the view that ultimately the people of Israel will do tshuva, we have a divine promise to that effect. But the Ramban says, in addition to being lashon asid and a divine promise for the future, it also is a lashon tzivui, and it's a mitzvah to be counted in taryag. So therefore, in the second paragraph, if you could just underline this again, I always tell you to highlight it. He writes, habeinoni, what is this lashon beinoni, this kind of middle language, is a style, he says, that doesn't have one and only one exclusive meaning, but rather it lends itself to two different interpretations. It could go this way, it could go that way. And any time the Torah uses a style of that sort, it is mechuvan. Mechuvan means it is a deliberate divine decision. God decided to use a lashon beinoni. Therefore, the Ramban says that this style of Pshuto Shel Mikra, which is called Beinoni, is being deliberately implemented and used here by the Torah in order to indicate that not only is there a mitzvah of tshuva, as one of the mitzvahs in Tayag, but in addition, there is avtacha, there's a divine promise, a guarantee that at the end of days, the Jewish people will actually do tshuva in advance of Bias Goel Tzedek, of the Mashiach coming. And if this be the case, he says, that Vishavta es Hashem Elokecha Vishamata Bekolo, correct, now look at the pasuk, Vishavta es Hashem Elokecha Vishamata Bekolo, this is very strange, because Vishavta, according to the Ramban, is a mitzvah, it's a mandate. But Vishamata Bekolo seems to link up with all the psukim that we saw in this entire section, the whole unit here of Perek Lamed, which is foretelling the future. So how could it be that in one verse the Torah opens up with a language that indicates a mitzvah, and then in the same breath shifts its position and tells us about the future? So the Ramban says, this is in your last paragraph on the right side, on the third line, the Ramban says, Shetoshuv el Hashem b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. In other words, that original tzivui, that mitzvah will be fulfilled. The Jewish people return to God with their entire hearts and their souls. And the nation of Israel will accept upon itself and its children for all its generations, lasos, a commitment to fulfill everything that God commands them. And the Ramban says that that's exactly the tshuva movement that took place, Bigu'ula Hashnia. Now, you know that there were two churbanos. There were two, the Jewish people returned to Israel twice. Once they returned to Israel after the first churban, and then they returned again after the second churban. And the Gula Hashnia is at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. You may have heard it in a different language. It's called the Aliyah Shnia, the second Aliyah. And Nehemiah describes Ezra Sofer as saying the following: Ubayim bi'ele ba'ala ubishvua lo leches b'toras alokim asher nitna bi'ad Moshe eved alokim lishmar v'lasos is called mitzvah Hashem Adonenu u'mishpat v'chukav. In other words, the mitzvah of tshuva now again is being recommitted. There's a recommitment to the mitzvah of tshuva at the time of the second geula, at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And once again, this pasuk of b'boyim b'olah b'shvuah, meaning a rededication with an oath and a covenant to observe the Torah, that was a reestablishment of a commitment to the mitzvah of tshuva at the time of the second geula. And if you turn to the top of page Tof Nun Zayin, Ki Omnam Yachzeru B'tshuva. In other words, that commitment actually was implemented and the Jewish people fulfilled it. And you and I know that that was a time in Jewish history when the Jews were very far away from the observance of the Torah. There was even a great deal of intermarriage and certainly assimilation. And yet, at that time, the Jewish people recommitted themselves to the mitzvah of tshuva, as Moshe Rabbeinu had given it here in Parshas Nitzavim, and they followed through. It wasn't just that. It's very interesting. It's very easy to make a commitment. That's lip service. But no, they actually implemented that, and therefore they did it. Now, in the next paragraph called Rabbeinu HaRamban, he points out that the Ramban is very consistent in his usage of this principle called the Lashon Beinoni, the Kosov HaBeinoni. And where does the Ramban find it critical to mention this? There's a parsha called Minui Melech, to appoint a king. And that's, let's open up to Dvarim Yud Zayin. We'll turn back to Parshas Shoftim. Let's see if we have it here. In Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Tezvav. The Torah says, Som Tasim Alecha Melech. It's on page 476, if you have to have the blue Chumashim.
It's 1026.
1026 in the art scroll. And here too, the Ramban finds a Lashon Beinoni, a Kosova Beinoni. Why? Because the Torah says the following. On the one end, and we're going to move backwards here, deliberately. We start with Pasuk Tesvav, Som Tasim Alecha Melech. Now that sounds like a mandate, does it not? Som Tasim, a language of Tzivui. And this indeed is one of the 613 mitzvahs to appoint a king. But yet, if I were to ask you about the mitzvahs of the Torah, and give me just a knee-jerk response, give me the wrong answer, not the right answer, if you know what I mean. Are mitzvahs contingent? Are they conditional? When the Torah tells me that I can't eat unkosher food, is that contingent or conditional? No, it's absolute. Right? Yet, let's move backwards here by one pasuk to pasuk yudalet. Ki tovo el ha'aretz, when you come into the land, that God is giving you to conquer and to inherit, v'yashav tevo, and you will dwell therein. Now at this point, I would have skipped from here to pasuk tezvo, som tasim alecha melech. But what's wedged in the middle? V'yamarta, and you will say, asima alai melech kechol ha'goyim asher svivosai. I would like to have a king. That's how the Jewish people come forward, just like all the other nations of the world have a king. Very strange. Says the Ramban, this is a Lashon Beinoni. It's not, in other words, there's one pasuk that clearly indicates a mandate, a mitzvah, but it's put in a context of, you know, it really depends. He says, Al Das Rabbo Sini, we're on the fourth line of the paragraph Rabbeinu on the top of Tof Nun Zayin. Kimo Vatomer Amur Asima Lai Melech. Now, the word V'yamarta is vitomar, as if to say, if you will declare, I would like to have a king. But vihi, but then it says viomarta. It doesn't say vitomar, and in the future you will say and request the king. It says viomarta, you will say, which is a lashon tzivui. Says the Ramban, there are two different meanings to the word viomarta. On the one hand, it's viomarta means and you will say, meaning I'm foretelling the future. On the other hand, V'yamarta means and you will say in the mandate form, in the command form. So in English, for example, we have what's called inflection. You know, if I say to you, and you will say, it means if you will say. But if I say, and you will say, you know, in that tone, it means you will say, you're required to say. The Torah uses V'yamarta instead of V'tomar. V'hi mitzvah say. Why does the Torah doesn't say v'tomar but v'yamarta? Because you are commanded she'chayev osanu lomar kein achar yerusha v'yeshiva, and we are required v'yamarta to say after we settle the land we want a king. Kiloshon, the Ramban says, you'll find something similar when it says v'asisa make legagecha, which means again v'asisa means that you have to put up a fence around your roof, but then the previous pasuk says, if you will build a house, then you will have to build up a makah. So again, it's a double language that has two different meanings. You know, if you decide to build a house and it's got a slanted roof, then you're obligated to build a roof. So it's a conditional mitzvah. Ulefi daiti od gam zemeri zosav shalakod. The Torah is also indicating something about the future. That down the line, the Torah is telling us, we, the nation of Israel, will spontaneously come forward and request a king. The Kain Hoya, and that's exactly what happened, Kishesholo Lahem Es Shol, where the people came forward and they asked for Shol HaMelech. Amru L'Shmuel, they said to Shmuel, and this is in Tanakh, Sima Lanu Melech L'Shaftenu Kichol HaGoyim. Appoint for us, Shmuel, he was the Navi, a king like all the other nations. So again, the Ramban's point is that the Torah deliberately uses this word V'amarta, which lends itself and tolerates two different meanings. V'amarta means down the line in the future you will request the king, and V'amarta means you must request the king, and the truth is that both are correct. Again, the Ramban doesn't go through the entire issue. Is it good for us to request the king? Well, it all depends on what point in history. It could be that at the point in which Shmuel was judging the people, then it was premature for the people to say, we want a king. Or alternatively, even if that was the right moment, because they had entered into the land, conquered it, and settled it, and the mitzvah of asking for a king applies, but nevertheless, how do you ask for a king? Do you ask for a king because all the nations of the world have kings? You want to, you know, you want to be up there, you know, like the Queen of England, you know? What do you?
That's what he's telling you to do. He's telling you to say, "I want a king because all the other nations have it."
So why does he? That's the Ramban's question. Why does he use a language that indicates in the future, via Marta, you will ask? There's an implied critique over here in the fact that if the Torah was just interested in Tzivui,
you're going to be wrong.
Right. Yeah. If the Torah was just simply interested in Tzivui, it should have just stopped prematurely. Quit, as we say, quit while you're ahead. It should have said, Som Tosim Olechem Melech, period. Why does the Torah say, V'yamarta Kechal HaGoyim, I want to be like the nations of the world? There's also an element of the future. And there's a critical comment here that, in a sense, the Jewish people were A, insulting or undermining the authority of Shmuel and the trustability of Shmuel. Go ahead, Doc, if you have to go. And at the same time, they were comparing themselves to the nations. If we have a mitzvah to appoint a king, then we should do so because we're given the mitzvah. So again, another fascinating approach of this methodology of a signon or a kasuv, habenoni, where the Torah uses a language that indicates both command in the present and a description of what's going to happen down the line in the future, and both are true. And the Torah deliberately uses that language that could be interpreted in both ways.
So this shura, I always thought this was a derogatory thing, that we want to have a king like all the world. And now it seems that that was a tzivui, and if that was a tzivui, then it must be a good thing.
Right, but it's a good thing under the right conditions, meaning, and in the right way.
Right.
So that's the complexity here. Meaning, now we have to work out all the details. If and when is this mitzvah applicable? Like we saw in the case of Makkah, Vasisa Makkah V'gagechon, yet the Torah says, Kisiv Nabayis, etc., etc. So sometimes the Torah deliberately uses a language in a context that's more complex. V'chein Kosev Shomet, this is what it says over there. In Shmuel, in Tanakh, says, V'hainu, Gam anachnu kechol hagoyim v'shavteinu malkeinu. Hatam sha'omra Torah v'mitzvah kechol hagoyim asher svivosai v'ein Yisrael lilmod mihem. We want to be like the goyim, but we shouldn't really be imitating and learning from the goyim. We should go back to our own original source, the Torah. V'lo lekani b'yosei avla. We should not be jealous of those who are evildoers and try to imitate them. Avol zeh, but rather this part of the pasuk kechol hagoyim asher svivosai, which is here in pasuk at the end of pasuk yudalit, he says zeh remez leinyon sheyia. The Torah in that part of the pasuk, and Tom, this would answer your question, is giving us an allusion to what's going to happen down the line. Lachein ba parsha b'loshem benin, he says the Ramban. Therefore, the Torah deliberately uses v'amarta. Right, which v'amarta means, and you will say, and that's only after the introduction of ki tavo el, right, el ha'aretz, and the Torah is telling us that if you will say it in a way that, you know, we want to be like the goyim, then the amarta becomes a foretelling of the future. But if you'll do it the right way and say, let's appoint a melech because of the mitzvah of the Torah, in the right time, in the right place, and formulating in the right way, then it's somtasim olecha melech, and then the amarta is a command.
So could you say, so virashta, virashavta, these all could be bainoni, not just the one word that we're learning, because it's applicable as well.
That's a good point. So, Doc, I don't remember. I think that, if I'm not mistaken, back in Parshas Ekev, I don't want to spend too much time looking for it if I knew exactly where it is, but if you have a minute to look in Parshas Ekev, I think there it says, V'yarashta V'yashavta. If I was at my computer, I'd find it in a GIF because I have a word search. So I apologize for that, but I think V'yarashta V'yashavta in other psukim in the Torah is a lashon sivui to settle the land. Here, I think in Parshas Shoftim, if I'm not mistaken, the Ramban says V'yarishta V'yashavta is only an introduction to the mitzvah of appointing a melech. Omnam, he says, Ramban Pirushes Vav Tzura Yibidvarim Dalid Chafhei. So let's look at Dvarim Dalid. Hey, this is the reading of Tisha B'Av on Shacharis. Okay, in Parshas Vayeschanan it says, "Ki solid banim uvnei banim v'noshantem ba'ar." It's at page 445 in the Blue Chumashim.
Dalid
Chaf Hey. Okay.
Page 962.
962 in the Art Scroll, 445 in the Blue Chumashim. And it's very interesting because this entire parsha here is about the relationship between the Jewish nation in the land and the Avodah Zarah that's in the land, all the idols that they worshipped in the land. And in Pasuk Chavav, the Torah says, Avod Tovedun. Okay? And then it says, Lo tarichun yamin. The Torah here is warning us about getting, you know, coming into the land, getting exposed to all the idols of the seven, you know, Canaan nations that occupied the land, and being influenced by those, chas v'shalom, by those idolatrous worship. And then it says the following. Let's just read the language of the Ramban. He says, "Ki solid banim," right? Pasuk Chaf Hey. "Ki solid banim uvnei banim v'noshantem haparsha zos afal pishehi azhara." Even though the Torah is warning us that we have to quickly destroy the idols in the land, correct? Which is a lashon azhara. I think we've discussed in the past the technical meaning of the word azhara. Does anybody remember? Okay, azhara is you know, every discipline has its technical language. So I just found out from Evan in my chavrusa with him that the word hearsay means one thing to me, but it means something else to him. Because hearsay has a very legal meaning, you know. So it's called in halach, it's called Eid Mipi Eid. But in any event, every discipline has its language. So in the discipline of Torah, the word azhara has a very technical meaning. Azhara is what's called a lav or a lotas in the Torah. We translate it as a warning. But that's what I'm telling you, it has a technical meaning. Do you follow what I mean, Harvey? When I say technical, what I mean is words have a usage. In popular terms, the way we use it to communicate with each other. But that same word, sometimes in a different context, has a very legal or technical... Yeah, I'm sure in you're a dentist, right? I'm sure in dentistry you have certain words that you use that if I heard these words, I would think they mean something else, the way I use those words. But you use it in a very technical sense. In law, this is very common. You know, lawyers use what?
44 in my life.
What's it called? 44 it's called?
44, is that...
44. Okay, that might be a Latin form, you know, a Latin form, right?
It's based in medicine, when a patient comes and complains of something medical and uses a medical term, his concept of what is wrong with him is not the same medical term that the doctor considers.
Even though he might... both are using the same word.
I'll give you an idea, constipation.
Right.
The patient used the word constipation. It's not the medical term of constipation.
Ah. So is there any similarity at all?
technically not. It's called, the similarity has got to do with the bowel habits.
Oh, it does have to do with bowel habits. Okay. That's at least an important common denominator.
The patient, don't give me a medical term. Tell me what you suffer with.
Correct.
Then I know what's wrong with him.
Because when you hear the word as a doctor, you know, you sort of tune into it on a technical. So anyway, the word azhara, the way we use it, means in a warning. Lazir means I pick up my finger and I warn you. But in the Torah, In a Torah context, the word azhara has a technical legal meaning. It means a lav, because we can't punish anyone. A lav, lamed aleph vav, a do not. Right? The Torah is made up of lavim and esim, do's and do nots. And the law of azhara means that unless there's a do not or some sort of command in the Torah, then we can't punish you if you don't live up to the Torah. That has a legal significance to it. So he says the following, that if you look at the words avod tovedun in Pasuk Chavav, if you have Vaschan and Dalid, he says that is an azhara. Azhara means a technical requirement that we have to destroy the avodah zara. He says lo nemra bilashon im. Now, if the Torah was talking about describing the future, what's going to happen later on down the line, then it should have said im. Im means if, right?
Or when.
Okay, let's see. He says in parentheses, Sha'az efshar yilafari zoi rak efsharos asher yachol lio sha'af pam lo tovali de bitzu elamilas hamovo hi ki. Okay, the opening line in this whole unit in Pasuk of Hey, the opening word of that line is ki efshal lefarish kasher klomar dover vadai. In other words, ki means not im. It means it may or may not happen, but ki tells me, I foretell that it's going to happen. I can't tell you when it's going to happen exactly, but it's going to happen. Vatamu ki hu misnabe al inyonam. He says the reason why the Torah deliberately uses the word ki is because the Torah is actually prophesizing that we will get lost in the land, so to speak, because of the influences of idol worship. And v'yedaber, and the Torah will speak, will deliberately choose b'lashon, a certain language, sheyishamesh b'shnei panim, that could be interpreted in two ways. It could be b'lashon azhara, it could be a warning, Ubaloshan Asid Lavo, and at the same time it could be foretelling the future. Yomar Shiyasu Vilem Kacha. As if the Torah was saying, this is what you should do, and then it'll be like this for you. Meaning if you will destroy the Avodah Zarah, which the Torah is mandating you to do, then you could live in the land and you could survive therein and thrive therein. But if you fail to do so, ki, now I am foretelling, that's Vasisim Arabian Hashem, you will make these idols or worship these idols and do evil and anger God. Then Aidosi Bechem, I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future. And then Avod Tovedin Maher Me'al Ha'aretz. Now, the meaning of this pasuk is that you will be destroyed and you will be, so to speak, vomited forth from the land. Velo Sarichon Yomim Olech Yishavei Tishamedun. So what we're seeing here, according to the Ramban, is a very fascinating integration of both a tzivui, or an azhara, and at the same time a foretelling of the future. And all this is because the Torah deliberately uses language which can be interpreted in two ways. Now he tells you to look in Parshas Lech Lecha. Let's go back to Bereishis Tesvav, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Okay, we're working hard today, yeah. And
that's all 50 odd.
What page do you have?
50 odd, so about 54, 55.
Okay, just one second.
So I
have in the blue chumash on page 32.
What chapter?
So we're talking about chapter Lamed, excuse me, Tes Vav, chapter 15.
Yeah.
And we're looking at verse 13, Yud Gimel. Vayomer l'Avraham, Yodoa Teda. 68. Yodoa Teda ki ger yezar achav hi eretz lo lahem. Vavadum v'inu osam arbami os shana. Here too, there's a lashon habenoni. In other words, a language that could be interpreted in two different ways. He says, it says, okay. So what is Hashem telling Avram over here? Yodoate, that you should know, ki geryez archa b'eretz lo lehem, vavadum v'inu osam arbami oshana. So this is ostensibly a foretelling of the future, is it not?
Yes.
Okay, so I'm not sure. He tells you to look elsewhere.
Or something to know for sure.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure about this, but he says on the second line on page Tof Nun Ches, he says Ein Mikriyut B'Ksivas HaTorah. Nothing is coincidental in the language chosen by the Torah. And therefore, if the language has two different meanings, it's because the giver of the Torah, meaning God, wanted that we should understand it in both ways. He says, "Lo anachnu alomdim kavanu es habenu nishev apostle." It's not that we got confused about how to interpret the apostle. The apostle is deliberately chosen and formulated in such a way that it lends itself to two interpretations. And here he quotes the Orachayim HaKadosh. Okay, and now let's look at Bamidbar Yudalid, Pasuk Chavtes. So I owe you one as far as Lech Lecha is concerned, so we didn't get a chance to finish that up. Pasuk Chavtes, I meant to say. If I said Yudtes, I'm corrected. Chavtes. Okay, in chapter Yudalid, here in the blue Chumash, it's on page 372. Bamidbar Yudalid, Pasuk Chav Tes. Okay, 809. He says, "Bamidbar Hazen, this desert, Yiplu Pigrechem." This is in the aftermath of the Chet Hamaraglim, and he says that v'chol pikudechem l'chom ispachem ben esim shalom malasha halinosi halinosem olai. So we're talking about the divine decree after the Chet Hamaraglim that all those who are between the ages. I'm sorry, all those who are above the ages, the age of 20, who complain that we can't go into the land, is Yiplu Figrechem.
So that is a command that they should die, as well as...
Where's the element of command here? So first of all, if you take a look in Pasuk Lamed Beis, it says, Ufigrechem atem Yiplu Bamidbar Zeh. And then it gives a number here. Wait, where is the number? I'm having trouble finding that. They're the 15,000 people who died at that time. Where is that? So the Pasuk anyway testifies, I'm just trying to find the Pasuk inside, that the number of people who died at that point was 15,000. Okay. Now, what's the Orachayim here? He says, "V'ulai ki gam Hashem omar dvarav shkulim kimin hago shomer dvarim asovlim shtei drachim im zachu yeh letova v'im lo zachu yeh lera." He says that the pasuk actually testifies that those who are 20 years and up will perish in the midbar.
It's ambiguous.
But that's not a command. That can't be command.
No, not a command, but he says that the language is Yiplu. Yiplu means they... I'm not sure which word he's emphasizing here. Yiplu... Second definition. Does anybody know if we have an Orchaim HaKadosh here in the Beis Medrash? In other words, what he's saying is that there's something called an absolute gzera, and then there's a conditional gzera. Absolute means that the Torah is foretelling exactly what's going to happen, and sometimes the Torah is saying it may happen or it might not happen.
If you do or don't, it depends on circumstances.
So that he's saying that the Torah here uses a deliberate language here, because on the one end, it's true that all of the 20 year and older age bracket will dig their graves, you know, in the Midbar, but yet, on the other hand, there were 15,000 Jews who in the last year, the 40th year, actually got up out of their graves. And God curtailed the decree, so to speak, prematurely, so that he saved, with his compassion, he saved the last group. So he's saying that this is indicated by a language which is ambiguous. But I'm not sure which word he's pointing out here. But Midbar say Yiplu Figrechem V'chol Pigudu.
Page 808.
I'm not sure.
To celebrate the 21st.
What do you say?
There's a secular tradition to celebrate your 21st birthday. So if you were 20, you were okay. If you were 21, you were.
Right.
If you got to 21, you had to have something to celebrate.
He says, "V'chein timtza kishamra li adam bayom biyom acholcha mimenu mos yumas hiskir yom." Ah, he's saying that the word yom is the key word. So where's the word yom here? Ah, he says in Pasuk Lamed Daled, "B'mispar hayomim ashartatem es ha'aretz arboim yom, yom lashona, yom lashona, tisu es avonoseichem arboim shona." So what's the emphasis on the word yom? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram, excuse me, tells Adam Arisho when he warns him not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, he says, "Biyom acholcha mimenu mos tomus." Hiskir yom stam. That the word yom is sort of like a vague, ambiguous word. Tuchal lomar, so that it lends itself to an interpretation, yomo shel Adam, v'tuchal lomar yomo shel HaKadosh Baruch, which is elef shana. In other words, when the word yom is being used, you don't know if that's 1,000 years, because that's the day in the divine perspective, or yom means 24-hour period in the human perspective. Uksha asa adam tshuva hitak Hashem hakavana l'schus shu yom shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that even though Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, and the Torah already promised him that if you do so, you'll die on that day, nevertheless, Adam HaRishon lived for 1,000 years. So how's that possible? The answer is because the Torah deliberately uses an ambiguous term, biyom acholcha, the day that you eat. What is a day? Is it my perspective, says God, or your perspective? If it's your perspective, then it's your day, you're going to die on the same day. If it's my perspective, you can live 1,000 years.
But yeah, it's comparing to the 40 days that they spied out the land, so there's no ambiguity. It's 40 days.
I guess he's saying, again, I don't have the Orchaim in front of me, and I don't own a copy, or maybe I do own it, but I don't know where to find it. So the Orchaim says that there's something here about the word yom that lends itself to an indication that it might be way, way down the line. I don't know.
But it can't be, because he actually compares. He says 40 each day for every year.
Right, right. That's what. It is. Yeah. I don't know. I don't have the Archaim. If anyone wants to volunteer to bring me an Archaim, not all at once though. Okay.
Not one in my library. Sorry.
No. Over here there should be an Archaim, but I just want to finish the shiur, because it's getting already late. But if someone has the ability of getting me the Archaim, I'll tell you where it is. I'll show you, Yaakov, where it is.
No, that's one of the guys. I was
Dr. Allen, it's above there.
Right, okay.
So maybe we'll get to see the Archaim inside. So he says that if you look in the Archaim that we just quoted, he doesn't use the word Beinoni, but he used the word Shkulim. Shkulim means that there are two equally viable interpretations or equally valid interpretations of the same word. Okay? And he wants to suggest that even Rashi is aware of this concept called a Lashon Beinoni. That means a word that can be interpreted in two ways. Why? Because if you look in the Parsha of the Akedah, Rashi there in Breishis Chav Beis, Pasuk Yud Beis, if you can take a look, Dibar Maskel Ki Ato Yodati, he quotes Rabbi Abba. And Avraham Avinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chav Beis, chapter 22, this is the end of Parshas Vayera, and verse number 12, there's a Rashi there that starts with the words Ki Ata Yodati. And Rashi says that Avraham Avinu came to the Ribono Shel Olam and he said the following. Yeah, thank you very much. He says, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar lecha zara. God, you told me that through my son Yitzchak I will have progeny, I will have children. And then you said, Kachnas bincha, take my son and shecht him on the Mizbeach. How do I reconcile these two things? Now you're telling me, Al tishlach yodcha lanar. You're telling me, don't use the knife on my son. You just told me, Kachnas bincha. Valeu sham liola. You know, you should be a carbonola. This is all in Rashi. Rashi quotes Rabbi Abba. Lo achalel es brisi umotzeis fasei lo ashana. I will not change or violate my words. Kshamarti lecho, when I said to you, kach, kachnas bincha, lo amarti lecho shachtehu. I didn't say the word slaughter your son. I only said kach. What does kach mean? Kach means take him onto the mizbeach. Elahaleu. Bring him up on the mizbeach. Asikte, you already brought him up. Achte, now bring him down. So again, Rashi himself is aware of the fact that the word, that in this case the word kach, is a deliberately ambiguous word. Kach means take him as a karmon, but what that usually means is that you have to slaughter, every karmon has to be slaughtered on the mizbeach. But in this case, the word kach means designate him as a karmon, bring him up to the mizbeach, but then you can take him down. So it's very interesting that already at the time of Avraham Avinu, we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself was utilizing this method called a dibur or a kosev habeinoni. Okay, Rabosai. So officially, you know,
but that's not big chiddush. I mean, God told Abraham to take his son to give him a test. So obviously, he's going to use that ambiguity word. There's that big chiddush there.
I don't know if it's a big chiddush or not, but usually when God talks to a person in nevuah, you know, he gives a nevuah. The idea of nevuah is that the navi understands his.
He's not giving him a nevuah. He's giving him a test.
Right, but it's a test that came through nevuah, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to someone, and in this case a Navi, from Avinu, and he tells him to do something. You know, the Chiddush is that, you know, as you say, Tom, as part of the test, he uses a language which can be interpreted in two ways.
What
about Yonah?
Okay. Now we want to look up the Arachayim in Bamidbar.
Okay. He got the fish because he made
it. It's only one problem that this. This is Sefer Dvarim. I don't know exactly how I'm going to manage to find this Arachayim. So this is not going to be. This is volume Hay. I need a volume that'll say Dalit on it, Bamidbar. Again, Yaakov, I don't want to disturb you. It's like, I'm being very unfair to you. You know, you're not my. Volume Dalit. Yeah, Bamidbar, the book of.
Hop to it, Yaakov. Chop, chop.
The book. The book of Bamidbar. So we'll see. Maybe we could figure that one out. And then, what else did we have that was outstanding here?
Bereshit.
Yeah, which one was in Bereshit again? Remind me. that we left sort of hanging in midair was... Thank you. Oh yeah, was in Parshas Lech Lecha, right? Tesvav Yud Gimel. Okay, so yeah. So first of all, let's since we have now Yaakov was kind enough to bring us the Archaim HaKadosh, let's see if we could figure out what he's bothered by. Everyone should have open Bamidbar Yudalid Pasuk Chav Tes that we had before, and let's just see if we can find the Archaim. Yudalid Chav Tes.
Yudalid Chav Tes is page 808.
Okay. So I just want to give you a little background as I go through this with you. He's saying that there were Jews who left Mitzrayim when they were less than 20. Okay. And let's say a year later, because the Parsha of the Meraglim took place a year later, at that point they were already past their 20th birthday. So the question is, if it's enough that they were already 20 at the time of the Chet HaMeraglim, and that itself would include them in the Gzeirah, or, let's see, or the other possibility, which I'm not sure where he sees yet in the Pasuk, he says that they would have to be, in order to be included in this Gzeirah, they would have to have been 20 years old when they left Mitzrayim. Anybody see why he assumes so? Oh, I see. Beautiful. He's saying the last three words in Pasuk Chav Tes are what? Asher halinosem olai. Okay? Now, this halinosem olai could refer to the time that they left Mitzrayim. Because if you recall, I'm trying to fill in the missing blanks here, and I hope I'm not misleading you. But at the time they reached the Yamsuf, and the Mitzrayim were in hot pursuit, at that time they complained. They said, what, you took us out of Mitzrayim, and now we're going to die here? So we're not sure, this halinosem, what halana is it referring to? Halana means to complain. You know, the Jewish people were guilty of two complaints. One complaint at the time they left Mitzrayim, and another complaint here at the time that the Meraglim came. And in both cases they said, you know, let's go back to Mitzrayim. He says, V'lo hayitzach l'dayek l'dvarav. He says that the Torah deliberately was not medayek, meaning it didn't spell it out exactly, ben esrim bizman halona, at which halona time are you included? And he says that the Torah uses a deliberate language, ulai ki gam Hashem omar dvarav bishkulim, God formulated it in a way that could be interpreted in two ways, so that this young man who was 20 at the time of the Meraglim, but he was only 19 at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, was he or was he not included in this Gzeirah? He says, V'ulai ki gam Hashem omer dvarv shkulin kiminog sha'omer dvarv hasovlim shnei drachim im zachu yelitova. If they'll be Zocha, then it only includes those who were 20 at the time that they left. Those who were 20 at... Which one is Zochim? If they were 20 at the time of the Chet HaMeraglim. Correct? Because then somebody who was only 19 when he left Mitzrayim would not be included in the Gzeirah. And therefore he says that the Torah uses this language of Asher... Halinosem olai she'ef shoshis kavin b'mamar asher halosem b'shtei drachim. You can interpret it in two different ways. Im zachu yisparish lizman. It would refer to this time. They're already 20 now, and then I'm yisparish lizman yitzia. Did I get that right? In other words, then halinosim would refer back to the time yitzias Mitzrayim, which would exclude those who were only 19 at the time yitzias Mitzrayim. The imlo zachu, but if they weren't zocha, then tiskayim agzera galma al osim shahayu pachos mi esrim bishas yitzias Mitzrayim, and then halinosim means halinosim at the time of what? Again, can you make the mathematics for me? Right? If zachu, then what would be the zman of halinosem that you were 20 at the time of Yitzis Mitzrayim? Correct? Oh, the lo zachu, and if they didn't get divine compassion, then halinosem would mean at the time of Chet HaMeraglim, which would mean that someone who was 19 at the time of Yitzis Mitzrayim, and he was not liable for that halana, that complaint, would still be liable for this complaint, and therefore he would be included in the gzerah. And at the end of the day, what happened? It says, "Bamidbar zeh yiplu pigrechem lechol misparchem mi ben esrim shana v'mala." Yet there's a whole group of people who didn't die at the end, right? In the last year, right, right. But in the 40th year, those 15,000 got up from the kvarim. Who were those 15,000? Those were the people who were only 19 at the time Yitzis Mitzrayim. Which means at the end, God gave Himself, with a capital H, the leeway to interpret halinosam zachu to include only those who were 20 at the time of the original halana back at the time of Yitzis Mitzrayim. Okay, shkoyach Yaakov. I couldn't have gotten that without you. Again, it's a tough thing. So, again, just to summarize, we see over and over again that words in the Torah can sometimes be ambiguous, but don't get upset about that. It's all part of a divine plan. It was deliberately left ambiguous, like v'shavtas Hashem Elokecha, now parashat Nitzavim. Sometimes it means a tzivui, but it could also mean a future, you know, divine promise for the osid, for the future. And if the language suffers or tolerates both interpretations, then both are true. Okay, then that's what I wanted to cover for today.
Rosh Hashanah Yunus Kalei Yipuli, were they under 20? Because I didn't.
Well, they were explicitly left out of this gezeira.
Does it say that?
Yeah. I think it says so. See if you can find it there. It should be in that same page. Does it say it? Did you find it?
Between 20 and 40, I think.
Yeah, but does it say something about Kalev and Yeshua?
Yeah, I think he says.
I think it's in the next couple of psukim there.
Because they were true to me.
Yeah, go ahead.
If the language,
half a dalit it talks about.
It does say something about Kalev and.